Let's turn in the Word now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll hear verses 14 through 36. Acts 2, verses 14 through 36. Before we hear the word read and preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His help. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your perfect, sufficient Word, that it is clear, as it has to do with the Gospel, that all who hear can understand that Gospel. And by Your Spirit, all who are given Your Spirit will believe, having their wills changed and longing and desiring to be with You and hating their sin. And Father, here we come to an instance where in the early church there were amongst the world many scoffers and mockers, and yet they knew Your Word. They knew the Scriptures. And yet they still hated You and hated Your Son and thus hated Your people and made fun of them, persecuting them. And Father, we know that in the time of the early church, this would only grow in persecution, and there would be martyrs. And so, Father, give us clear minds now and hearts by Your Spirit, that we would be prepared for the proclamation of the Gospel amongst a world which hates You and is at hostility with Your people. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. These are the words of our God. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. And that is the word of God. God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of power has been poured out. And he has filled all the Christians present there in the early church in Jerusalem at this great gathering. And he has shown his power indwelling them. And at this particular time, he's given them tongues. That is, the ability to speak, to understand one another, even though normally, because of their coming from different nations, their inability to speak and understand one another, because they spoke what we would call different languages, like one speaking German, and how are we going to speak German if we've never spoken it before, never understood it? How are we going to understand one another of different languages? And yet they could, because the Spirit was poured out and they were given tongues. Tongues to speak to one another in different languages, languages they had never studied before, like we would study various languages today, so that they would be able to understand the gospel and the doctrines of Scripture. The curse of the Tower of Babel is being reversed. We heard last Lord's Day, the Lord is bringing together one people, His people, from all tribes and tongues and nations. And as they were all speaking to one another, understanding one another together as a church, there were some scoffers who said, verse 13 of chapter 2, they are full of sweet wine, they're full of new wine, they're full of the strong wine. They're drunk, in other words. And so as we have seen scoffers now coming in, Peter begins preaching. We notice that as he preaches, he keeps going back to what? He keeps going back to the Word of God. He's preaching what? The Word of God. The first point this morning, or this evening, excuse me, refuting the scoffer. Refuting the scoffer. Again, they were speaking different languages, and yet they were understanding one another. And it wasn't gibberish, as we perhaps have heard in today's church culture in some places, as some who claim to speak in tongues. A gift that is not given today. It has ceased with the ending of the apostles when they died off at the end of the Scriptures given. This gift, we heard last Lord's Day, was given to spread the gospel to the, that the church would grow very rapidly over many nations in a very quick amount of time, or short amount of time. It allowed people who were not trained in speaking other languages to go and minister to other language-speaking nations and bring salvation and the gospel to them. And yet we remember the main point was not the giving of the tongues, but the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all of God's people. And all of God's people today have that same Holy Spirit. And yet the gift of tongues is not given. It is the Spirit that was the focus. And that is what Peter's going into when he preaches here. He's not going into the speaking in tongues. He's not going into defending so much why these different languages are coming back about, and people who are not Christians are saying, well, these people must be drunk. They're speaking these weird languages. It's not about that. His focus is not on speaking in tongues. His focus is also not on the Holy Spirit. His focus is not on the Holy Spirit, but what the Spirit was sent to do, to empower God's people to bear testimony of Jesus Christ. The mocker, the scoffer has said they must be full of strong wine, they must be drunk, and so attributing wickedness to something of a divine thing. It's the same thing the Pharisees did in the Gospels, as we have read about in John's Gospel previously. Like the Pharisees, they attributed miracles of Christ to Beelzebub, if you remember. Peter responds, verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice, declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." So Peter stands with the other 11 apostles and he raises his voice. He's preaching, he's declaring to them the word of truth. And who is the them that he's preaching to? The them are those who were mocking and scoffing. The them are men of Judea and all who lived in Jerusalem. These scoffers were men of Judea, of Jerusalem. Most of them, if not all of them, were Jews. And they should have known the scriptures. But our Lord had hardened their hearts, as we have read with Pharaoh. And they have hardened their own hearts. They've been promised the Christ, the Messiah to come. And thus far, many have, though, denied Jesus as the Christ. And now the Spirit has come as promised in the Scriptures, in their Bibles, the Old Testament. And yet, those same people who knew the Scriptures well, better than probably we know the Scriptures today, all of us probably combined, they probably knew the Scriptures better than all of us combined. And yet those same Jews have denied the Spirit's power and are scoffing at the people of God, now scoffing at God Himself. Notice how many scoffers there were. This wasn't a few men, this was a large crowd. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem. And remember what time of year it was. It was Pentecost, so it was 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after Christ was crucified. This was a feast for the Jews. This was during the Feast of Weeks, where the Jews would come and celebrate the giving of the law. The giving and the harvest that has just taken place, the wheat harvest. There was a great multitude of Jews in Jerusalem, just as there was in the Passover. We think of hundreds of thousands of people. Maybe more. And these men are called out by Peter to give heed to his words. Whose words are they? They are Peter's words, and yet in this moment he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit as an apostle, as Scripture is being spoken. He is also empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit indwelling him, enabling him to preach the Word of God. Verse 15. It says, "For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." He first starts out with a very practical observation. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning, approximately. 9 a.m. in the morning, the third hour of the day. And to the Jews, these men couldn't be drunk. This is a groundless charge. But aside from that practical observation, and aside from the mockers, their silly scoffing, the Word of God has something to say to this very point, and it comes from the prophet Joel. "Jews who are all here celebrating the Feast of Weeks, do you remember the prophet Joel?" he says. And what does the prophet Joel say? It says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bondslaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." They were not drunk. This was happening due to divine inspiration. You see, this has occurred because of what the prophet Joel, the Lord, through the prophet Joel, prophesied about. Because of what Yahweh had promised would occur. Notice the language. and it shall be in the last days. That is, the days of the Messiah, the days of Jesus Christ, are to be considered the last days of the world. They were in the last days. We are still today in the last days, according to our Lord. They were in the last days, and what is supposed to happen in the last days? If the Jews were to remember the Scriptures, Joel, the prophet Joel, what was to happen? In those last days, Joel teaches that those days would be connected with an extraordinary, that is, extraordinary, not normal, not ordinary, extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That is, there would be a pouring out of God the Holy Spirit. It says in Joel, God will pour forth of His Spirit. And it says that He will come upon all mankind. That is, He will not be on any one people group or class. And Peter goes into that as Joel goes into that further. Because we even see in their group, in the early church, there was a proselyte. There was a Gentile among them. Something unheard of to the Jews, practically speaking. And not only men, but there's women there, and those of differing backgrounds from different nations. And we see this expounded upon further. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, even the bond slaves, their servants the Spirit will be poured out upon. And it's not limited to age. Young men will see visions. Old men will see dreams. Or dream dreams. Verse 19. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. Beloved, this has occurred. You see, when he's preaching on the Holy Spirit, he goes immediately to the great sign of the last days, and that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. His focus, again, is not on the Holy Spirit, it's on Christ. He shows that the Holy Spirit being poured out is a sign that Christ has been crucified, according to the Scriptures. Where the moon appeared as blood, the darkness fell over the whole land. That's what the Gospels testified happened when Christ was crucified and He died. But not all in these verses has happened completely yet. Surely some we have seen partially. Christ has died. Some of these signs have happened. And yet these all are signs of the last days. Finally, these last days are connected with the possibility of salvation to all who seek it. Verse 20 ends by saying that those things will come before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The day of the Lord is coming, and all those things will take place before the day of the Lord, the great judgment. That would point forward to the partial fulfilling of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but these last days continue to the day of universal judgment, which is called the day of the Lord, the final judgment. And yet one may be saved from that judgment. Even now, in these last days, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the whosoever, like we have in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever, literally here it says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise to you. That was the promise Peter was preaching to these Jews who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, to any who would be even mocking and scoffing at Jesus Christ, the offer of the gospel, the promise comes. All who call, if you call on His name, you will be saved. That's the call to these Jews in Judea and Jerusalem who are mocking at the Lord, scoffing God's people, and scoffing at the work of the Spirit. So Peter rebukes the scoffer by preaching the Word of God. They should have known their Scriptures, these Jews. But they've been hardened in heart. And so Peter continues preaching the second point this evening for us, witnessing to the hard heart. Witnessing to the hard heart. Some of these men he's speaking to might not be, have been ones who were saying God's people were drunk. But they still have refused to come to him, refused to call upon the name of the Lord so they would be saved. And thus, they are too hard as well, hard in hearts. How does Peter preach to such people? How are you to preach to people who are hard in heart? Not only those who appear outwardly as hard in heart, but all people who, practically speaking, are hard in heart. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. And notice that he's, again, not focusing on the Spirit here. He's focusing on Jesus Christ, because that's the Spirit's role. Testify of Christ. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So he begins to speak very boldly. His goal is to rouse their consciences into an agony of distress. What does he speak about? Does he speak about his own experience when he witnesses the gospel? Does he speak about how he was saved? Does he speak with pure logic or physical evidences? No, Peter speaks the facts, and he goes once again back to the Scriptures. He speaks the Word of God. That's how you evangelize. He speaks the Word of God to show why those facts are true and are from God and planned by Him. He speaks of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the Nazarene, as the Jews knew Him too well. He was well known because He had done all the miracles and wonders and signs. All the Jews had heard of this Jesus and some of the things he had done. He was a man, it says here, attested to them by God with miracles, wonders, and signs. He had wrought miracles before them, these Jews, and while he was living amongst them. And he says in such a way to communicate this: Jesus of Nazareth, as you call him with reproach and derision, what good can come out of Nazareth? A man you call, as you call him, with reproach and derision, did, as you well know, he worked miracles, he worked signs and wonders amongst you. You cannot deny these words. These works of Jesus. Many of you saw them done. They were so numerous, so extraordinary, seen so frequently by thousands in open day, that the denial of them by you is impossible. Jewish people. These miracles were God's attestation of His being the Messiah, the Christ. They were what God did by Him in the midst of you. As, He says, as you yourselves know. He, that Nazarene, was a man from God, attested by the wonders you saw Him work. These are facts, and you know them to be facts, because you saw them. Verse 23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. According to the word of God, the crucifixion was not a mistake. It was not working, it was not only man's doing. It was the predetermined plan of God. It was working out God's plan, and you all, you hearers, took part in that plan of God. You nailed Jesus to a cross by the hands of godless men, the Romans, and put him to death. You nailed him to the cross. And here all along, as you've been waiting for the Christ, the Messiah, to come, according to the Scriptures, he came, and you crucified him. How then could he, Jesus, how then could he, whom we had the power to kill and bury, how can he be the Messiah? They might ask, one might ask, would Yahweh allow the Messiah, His anointed one, to be crushed by mortal man? And Peter responds with God's word: Yahweh deliver Jesus, His own Son, to you by His eternal counsel, by His predetermined plan, His foreknowledge, by His eternal decree. This is the promise all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And Jews, have you not read Isaiah 53, for example? Have you not read about the suffering servant? Have you heard about Joel 2 and what Joel 2 says? Or the Psalms, Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and on and on. And so through your conduct toward Jesus, though it was free, and though it was terribly wicked, it was the working out of the eternal plan of God. Your conduct towards Him was the very conduct which God determined you should be permitted to pursue towards the Messiah on earth. And brothers and sisters, so great is our God that He can make His greatest enemies in working out their most hostile rebellions against Him work out at the same time to fulfill His great plans. Their purposes were frustrated. His plans are fulfilled. And why are they fulfilled? Because He did not just die in God's predetermined plan. He's no longer in the grave, verse 24. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. You remember John's Gospel? Both His death, His resurrection are so widely known and about in that Judea, in the country of Judea and Galilee, and held to be true that it cannot be denied. The Jews knew what Peter was talking about. They knew about the death of Jesus. Many of them had seen it happen because they were at the Passover feast. And so they were in Jerusalem when it happened. Many saw Him carrying the cross. Many saw Him crucified on the cross. That cannot be denied. And the Jews knew not only that He was the miracle worker, that He died on the cross. They knew even about how He raised up Lazarus from the dead. And they knew that He Himself was raised up from the dead because they saw Him crucified and then they heard about that He was still walking around on the earth for 40 days. Or 50 days. 40 days. 40 days. It was fresh on their minds, still a prominent topic of conversation. So He goes on to quote the Scriptures from David in Psalm 16 in our passage. And notice right after that, after he quotes David in Psalm 16, Peter summarizes this, verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. That is, David's tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, and to do that forever, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. All who were hearing Peter that day were all witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. He's not defending the resurrection here. He doesn't need to. His audience were witnesses of the fact, or many at least were witnesses of the fact of His resurrection. Know your audience, beloved, as much as possible, Peter is showing us. And Peter spends time in what was necessary, required. And he was to the point. In his preaching, he was preaching to prove that the crucifixion and resurrection, not that they occurred, not that they happened. His audience already knew that. He is endeavoring to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And so he's preaching to prove that His death and resurrection were in accordance with the Scriptures, were in accordance with the promises that they knew the Jews did. Verse 25, for David says of Him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because You will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with Your presence. You see, the Word of God through David and in many other places, promised to them, the Jews, promised to them and all who heard that God would come and die for His people's sins. And as the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and His Word promised that He would be raised up from the dead. But the Jews have been hard in heart. They haven't been able to see clearly or put it together and able to see the light. And so you see, He assumes that they will receive the Word of David from the Psalms as God's Word, as they should, as they are Jews. He reminds them of their own faith. What do they believe? What do they already believe? And He reminds them that of their faith, there is a faith in the resurrection. And yet also reasons from the Word, beloved. The reasons from the Word that the resurrection pointed to in the Word of God, written down by David, could not be talking about David himself. And so because he was a prophet, it says, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. And here he's saying David's flesh has suffered decay. He's still buried in the grave. If you were to go dig up his tomb now, you would find bones. His flesh suffered decay. And then he says that the promise there was neither that he would be abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And so of course it's not referring to David. It can't be. He reasons from God's Word. Again, he's reasoning from God's Word. This is how you witness to those who are hard in heart. That it must have referred not to David, but to Christ. To Jesus, the Messiah. And if it's referring to the Christ, which they did believe, we see all these things fulfilled in Jesus, Peter's telling. All of these things are fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus, being the Christ, fulfilling the promises, and now His Holy Spirit being poured out, and the extraordinary spiritual phenomena that these Jews were seeing and hearing, the only explanation of it that astonished all was that Jesus, in fact, was the Christ. There's no other possibility, Peter says. What the Jews were seeing and hearing was a proof that Jesus had ascended into heaven, as the Scriptures promised. And His ascension to heaven was proof that He was the Messiah. And so what does Peter say at the end? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Witnessing to the hardened hearts. Does Peter preach convincingly to these Jews? Yes, he does. But with what does he preach with? He preaches not with his own word, not with his own method, not with his experience, but with the Word of God, with God's promises. And he calls them all to faith in Jesus as the Christ. And our Lord, through His Word, He calls unto all now. He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And who is this Lord but Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the Christ, He is the Messiah, and He died on the cross for sins, to satisfy God's justice. He rose from the dead because of the power of death could not keep Him. And so He ascended into heaven, and He is Lord over all. If you believe in Him, if you call on His name, then the power of death will not keep you who are in Christ Jesus. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so after Peter was done preaching, the very next thing many were saying verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. And they asked the question, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And that was where we'll pick up next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, that You are the convincer of hearts. It cannot be by our methods or our own words, our own logic or reasoning, but it must be by Your Word. And we think in our minds how crazy it sounds that if we go to an atheist or someone and they demand evidences, and we say, well, the Word of God says, thus says the Lord. And we think to ourselves, well, that will not work, Father. And yet, Father, You've said over and over that it is through the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of bearing witness by Your Word and testifying of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, that people will receive the Spirit and believe and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so, Father, let us not trust in our own thoughts of this, but let us trust in Your promises and in the foolishness that You give us. At least that is, which is foolishness to the world and perhaps even to our minds and hearts. But we know it is not actual foolishness, for You have given it to show our weakness and Your power. And so do Your great work by Your Spirit in us, not only saving us from our sins, causing us to call upon Your name to be saved, but strengthening us for the task to minister the gospel, bearing testimony before this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.